Well, in our Christmas series, we've been considering this question. How can I have a confident Christmas? Well, Christmas is now over. And let me ask you this. How confident was it? Did you take everything in your stride? Or were you scrambling just to make everything happen at the last minute? Now, either way, it's now done. You've probably thrown away the wrapping paper. You've thrown away the boxes. Maybe you've even taken down the tree. Who knows? The kids aren't quite back in school yet, so everything's not quite back to normal, but Christmas seems long gone. I even have a friend who posted a picture this week on Facebook showing that his local grocery store has begun selling Easter candy already. In December, really? The question is, why bother continuing with this Christmas series? Why not pick up today with something new to kick off the new year this week? Well, technically, as I said, Christmas is not yet over. There are 12 days of Christmas, according to the Western Christian calendar. But the real reason is this. This whole idea of facing life with confidence seems to me to be especially pertinent now, even more so than it was at Christmas. Christmas is behind you, yes, but really in the scheme of things, that was really just a small hurdle. What will 2019 bring? That's a much bigger question. At least Christmas is kind of contained. It's just one day. But yet there's a whole year now filled with unknowns. Maybe you have high hopes and ambitions, or maybe you're overwhelmed with fear and trepidation as you think about what could happen in the year ahead. And so on the precipice of this new year, what I wanted to do was consider this question. How can I face not just Christmas, but the future with confidence? In other words, where can we find hope? After all, hope is that thing which allows us to face tomorrow with boldness, isn't it? Hope enables us to handle the highs and lows and still have a smile on our faces. And Luke chapter 2 directly addresses this question. Where can we find hope for the future? For this passage is absolutely filled with hope. We see here the hope of Mary and Joseph as they bring this young child to Jerusalem. We see the hope of Simeon and the hope of Anna as they rejoice at the baby's arrival. And God willing, as we consider the source of their hope, we'll find that their hope is in fact infectious. Their hope is centered on this one child, this one man, Jesus Christ. And the main point today is this. The only way to find true hope for the new year is to get over ourselves and to fix our eyes on Jesus. The only way to find true hope for the new year is to get over ourselves and to fix our eyes instead on the Lord Jesus. And we see that in three ways in this passage. There are three things about the Lord Jesus that inspire us to have this kind of confidence. What we see here are firstly, Christ's perfect devotion. Secondly, we see Christ's promised deliverance, his promised deliverance. Then we see something slightly surprising, something that tempers our hope with realism. We see the painful disruption Christ brings, his perfect devotion, his promised deliverance, and then thirdly, this painful disruption. And in all these things we'll see, Christ is the only one who allows us to face the future. He alone can give us confidence for the new year. So then, let's firstly consider his perfect devotion, And the point here is this. At the start of the new year, we need to look away from ourselves, from our own grit and dedication, and look instead to Christ and his perfect track record. He is the only one we can trust to never fail us. And we see that in verses 21 through 24. So why don't you turn with me there again and look down. Look at how Jesus Christ, from his very earliest days, always kept God's law. He always did exactly what God required of him. Look at verse 21 with me. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here we have what looks like a mundane record of Jesus' early life. It reads a bit like one of those parenting journals you can buy. You know, the ones where you record every detail, the first step and all of those things. And it seems that the focus really is on Mary and Joseph, isn't it? They are the ones here observing the law throughout the passage. It's said again and again. It's then further down in verse 27 and again in verse 39. What we see is their dedication. They follow the law to the letter, from circumcision to presenting Jesus in the temple. They cross every I and dot every T. What a great New Year's sermon this would make. As you think about your New Year's resolution, strive to be like Mary. Strive to be like Joseph. Maybe you can be better in 2019. But I think that is to miss the point completely of what's taking place here. Mary and Joseph might indeed be a great example. But when we take this together with the picture that Luke paints throughout his gospel, the focus isn't really on Joseph and Mary here. In one sense, they're incidental. They're not even named at the start of the passage, are they? Really, the focus is on Jesus, and the point really is this. From the very beginning, Jesus had a perfect track record. There is not one black mark against his name. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, having took on flesh, fully and completely fulfilled all God's righteous requirements, even when he was an infant. He willingly submitted himself to the law of God. As we read in Paul's letter to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The focus is really on his dedication and not on ours. And yet, this focus on ourselves and on improving ourselves seems to be what the new year is about for some people. In fact, that's why some people love the new year, isn't it? The new year allows us to turn over a new leaf. It allows us to start over again, to reset the clock on our diet after Christmas, or perhaps to reset the clock on our exercise regimen that pitifully failed. It's like we've got another chance. You can go back to the start and try the race all over again. You can put the failures of 2018 behind you, and now you can move on. But can you? Really? Does the mere turn of the calendar, or a ball dropping in Times Square, or a round of Auld Lang Syne really have that kind of magical power? Are you really somehow going to be a different person on January the 1st? Is this really Cinderella and her fairy godmother? Are things really going to change so drastically? I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer here when I'm saying all this. I'm simply trying to be realistic. I'm not trying to discourage you from making some serious changes. The new year can be a great time to make some New Year's resolutions, to fight tooth and nail to stick to them. But what I'm suggesting is, if we put our confidence in those things, if we find hope in ourselves and our own dedication, well, it seems to me that that is sheer madness. Doesn't the last day, or the last week, or the last month, or the last year, or perhaps even the last decade prove that that kind of self-confidence is completely delusional? And instead, doesn't it make sense to look to this man who from the very beginning, even when he was 8 days old, perfectly fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements? He who ran the gauntlet of God's law and made it through. He who is tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, as we read in the scriptures. He who is holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He whose food and drink was to do the will of his heavenly Father. Isn't this the kind of person that you can trust with your future? Doesn't it make sense to put your life in his hands? Doesn't it make sense to trust him and what he has accomplished? It's a little like that show, American Ninja Warrior. You know that one? I've not seen it in ages, but I used to really enjoy it, so I should look at when it starts over again. Competitors there make their way through some crazy courses with walls and swings and pools of water to fall into. And the early rounds separate the men from the boys, but as things progress, it actually gets crazier and crazier and almost impossible. Believe it or not, in almost a decade of the show, only 6 people have actually completed the final challenge. But when it comes to the law of God, the odds are far worse than that, aren't they? In the whole history of humanity, no one has made it except one man. There is only one man who has cleared every hurdle. And the very heart of the good news is this, that he cleared every hurdle for you. Not just to inspire you, not just to fill you with devotion at the start of a new year, but rather he did it in your place so that you could share in his victory, so that God could count his perfect dedication as if it was your own. So that you can stand at the finish line, and as he breathes his last on the cross, you could hear those words, "It is finished," and know they apply to you. So that you can stand before God, so that you can face the future in this life and the next, filled with confidence, not in your own dedication, not in the fact that you did your best or tried your hardest or made a lot of progress. No, but confidence in him and what he did. A confidence that rests on his perfect devotion to God and his perfect devotion to you. Now, oh, how easy it is to lose sight of that glorious reality, even in the holidays, even around Christmas, that really surely should remind us of these things. And when we do, how easily we get crushed. Crushed by our circumstances, or perhaps more importantly, crushed by our own failure. Despite our resolutions, despite our boldness and bravado, we ourselves find ourselves in the same place over again. We're doing the same things, thinking the same thoughts, falling into the same old habits. Well, I guess we've just got to wait for the start of another new year, and then another new year, and it all just seems to be the same. The sense of disappointment in ourselves, the sense of shame, perhaps, how easily it just becomes overwhelming. This year for Christmas, we bought Carissa a collection of books put out by the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Maybe you've seen them. They tell the stories that are designed to turn kids to Christ when they face life's challenges. And so there's one about worry, and there's one about anger, and another one about dealing with failure. And the stories are told through the eyes of like a mouse and a rabbit and something else. I can't remember. Squirrels, that's it. One is about failure, and it tells the story of a rabbit, which Carissa loves. And he's a fast runner, and this year he's sure at summer camp that he's going to win the annual race. And yet as he's running along, his ears flap in front of his eyes, which I guess when you're a rabbit, that's one of the things, the dangers you inevitably face as a runner. But as he runs along, his eyes flap in front of his face, and he doesn't make it to the finish line. He falls over, and the book captures that sense that we all know too well, that sense of shame. How can he face his friends? One minute he was boasting about how fast he was, and then the next he's eating dirt. He's filled with shame. And then, I don't know why I would cry about a talking rabbit in a book, but that's okay. His sister takes him aside and reassures him with words that must be the wisest words a cartoon rabbit has ever spoken. She says this: winning or losing the race is not the most important thing. The important thing is that you're still loved by Jesus, and his love never fails. And that is what God says to us at the start of this new year. That is what we see in the early life of the Lord Jesus. We see the love of one who never fails, one who endures every obstacle of God's law and does it for his people. And so we find confidence not in ourselves, we find confidence in him and his perfect devotion. That's the thing that allows us to approach the new year with confidence, even when we fail. But secondly, we also see not just Jesus' perfect devotion here, we also see his promised deliverance. We focus on his perfect devotion, but also on his promised deliverance. And the point here is this. We need to see that we don't just need to put our confidence in the right person and his performance. Our hope also needs to be set on the right place. In other words, our hope will be unshakable only when we realize our true joy and true peace will only be ours in their fullness in eternity. Hope, after all, always has a future focus, doesn't it? But how far ahead should we look? To tomorrow, to next week, next month, or next year? Are you hoping that this next year, 2019, is going to be the best? Is this going to be the big one? The year when you finally meet all of those goals and fulfill all those ambitions? I'm sorry to tell you this, but probably not. Maybe, but probably not. Either way, what I'm saying is we need to look further ahead, don't we? Only when Jesus appears will God satisfy our deepest longings. Only when Jesus appears again will we experience heaven on earth. Only then will we know what life was really meant to be. And I say that because of Simeon and his testimony in verses 25 through 32. Look at verse 25 again and consider this. What is it that Simeon was really looking forward to? Verse 25. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And now there's so much going on in those verses that we don't have time to dig into this morning. The verses are laden with quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 25 has that idea of waiting for the consolation of Israel. That idea comes directly from the passage that we read earlier in our service, Isaiah 57, or perhaps from Isaiah 40, verse 1, which says these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." In verse 28, he speaks of Christ being a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He'll bring true hope and healing, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, even as God promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 that we'll be looking at next week. The point is, Simeon's hope is based on God's promises. It isn't just wishful thinking. It isn't just that he's hoping the future will be better. Rather, he's relying on God's word. He's taking God at his word for what God had said to him. And that is why now he's so excited to see Jesus, finally. This is the one who will bring that promised deliverance. And yet it becomes clear that that deliverance is something greater than we can experience in this life, in this world. It's more than earthly peace. It's more than prosperity. It's more than political rescue from Roman oppression. Because the Savior has come, finally, Simeon is ready, verse 8. Well, he's ready to die, isn't he? That's what he's saying. Let your servant depart in peace. People often speak about having a bucket list, don't they? A list of things they want to check off before they do depart this life. For Simeon, really, it was just one thing. It wasn't a trip to the Grand Canyon or making his first million or seeing his kids married or meeting his grandkids. No, what he wanted was to see the Savior. Only then would he be ready to say goodbye. Only then could he look death squarely in the face. And when you think about it, that shows, I think, that his focus was eternal, doesn't it? I mean, if it was all about this world, if it was all about this life, we can only imagine that Simeon would have been more than a little bit disappointed. I mean, couldn't God have given him just a few more years? I mean, Jesus is just a baby now and he gets to see him, but couldn't he stick around just for a little bit longer? At least for Jesus' baptism, at least to see him preach his first sermon, or perhaps to perform his first miracle. Simeon may well have longed for these things. He may well have longed to see what Jesus' ministry would look like, but his heart was fixed on something more important. He knew that Jesus was the promised Savior. He knew that he had come to fulfill God's promises. And those promises embrace something far greater than happiness in this life. The promises included the defeat of death itself. The promises included the reversal of the curse. The promise in Isaiah was the promise of bringing about a whole new creation. It's the promise Abraham longed for. A city whose builder and maker was God. A house not made by hands, eternal in the heavens. And so he's now equipped to face the big enemy because he's seen Jesus. And now he can face the big hurdle. He's ready to die. He's ready to die in peace. Why? Because Jesus will conquer death and he'll rise again and he'll bring us hope for eternity. And listen, I don't know what 2019 holds for you. God willing, we'll all live to see 2020. But either way, what we need to understand is this. If Jesus can equip Simeon to face death, then surely he is able to equip us to face whatever the next year throws at us. Why? Because like Simeon, we can fix our hope on this promised deliverance, not necessarily in this life, but rather fully and finally in eternity. We too can find confidence from this eternal perspective. In one sense, it's a little bit like climbing, and not that I have any personal experience of climbing, so if you do, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I often see people climbing those rock walls. And there's usually a rope at the top. It's tethered to something right at the top of the wall. The purpose, of course, of that rope is to keep them from falling. The rope allows them to climb with confidence. If they slip, if they lose their grip, there's something there holding them. And in a way, our eternal hope in the future does that. It tethers us to something higher. With our hope fixed there, we can approach life with a whole new perspective. We can handle life's disappointments. We can be protected from the allure of life's successes. When we fail, when others fail, sure, it hurts. It might hurt a lot, but it's not as if we hit rock bottom. No, because as far as we may have fallen, we can feel the tug on the rope, can't we? We can get back on the wall. We don't need to throw in the towel. We can continue to make upward progress. Why? Because our focus is on Jesus. It's on his perfect devotion in the past, and it's on his promised devotion, promised deliverance in the future. These two things, before us and behind us, steady us. They provide us a solid foundation, because they don't depend on us, do they? We can't mess them up. They're all about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he will do when he comes again. So then, we find our hope in his perfect devotion, and secondly, in his promised deliverance. But there is a third thing as well. Something which I think is perhaps a little bit more sobering and realistic. Our hope is focused on his perfect devotion, and yes, it's fixed on his promised deliverance. But finally, our hope recognizes the painful disruption Christ brings, the painful disruption he brings. And what we see here actually is that following Christ can actually make life a lot harder rather than make it easier. I mean, look at Simeon there in verse 33. He brings a healthy dose of realism to the situation, doesn't he? Look at the painful disruption he highlights in verse 33 and following. Look down with me at verse 33. And Jesus' father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Now, there's something very jarring about this text, isn't there? At this point, Simeon looks a little bit like that uncle who gets drunk and starts discussing politics at your nephew's baptism. Can't he see that Mary and Joseph are rejoicing and hopeful? These are new parents. I mean, this is good news. He's just given them prophecies of glory. Why pour water on the bonfire? Couldn't he have just left verse 32 there with this prediction of future glory? Why all this talk about opposition and division and suffering? But again, I think this is incredibly important, isn't it? Surely the point is to dispel any New Year's myths and fairy tales we may be harboring. It is to keep them and us from getting ahead of ourselves. After all, if you've read Luke's gospel, if you know the trajectory of Jesus' life, you'll know Simeon is actually right on the money. Jesus' life is not all sunshine and rainbows. God has enabled Simeon actually to know the end from the very beginning. Jesus will cause some to fall. He'll call some to rise. He'll be a stone of stumbling, but also the chief cornerstone. He will be opposed. He'll be arrested. He'll be denied justice. A sword will pierce Mary's heart as she sees her own son, naked and beaten and hanging there, crucified. Many hearts will be revealed in the way they respond to the cross, some with anger and ridicule, but others responding, humbly acknowledging their own failure. Jesus was and is a divisive figure. We see that even as people gather in Jerusalem, don't we, to celebrate his arrival. I mean, think about who we have here. Think about who is there in the temple celebrating. Simeon and Anna, Zechariah and Elizabeth, old, poor, but devout people, along with Mary and Joseph, who could barely afford the very cheapest sacrifice. It is the lowly, the weak, the hungry. People that Mary sung about earlier in her song, remember? And we have to ask, where are the rich and the powerful in this passage? Where are the leaders? Where are the chief priests? Where are the scribes? Wouldn't you expect them to show up as the Messiah is brought into the temple in Jerusalem? But they do show up, don't they? Not right here, but rather 30 years later. And not to celebrate, but rather to take counsel against him and plot his destruction. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that is a truth that is incredibly, incredibly disruptive. It's just as disruptive today as it was 2,000 years ago. He brought this kind of disruption then, and he continues to bring it today. Just ask the brothers and sisters we prayed for earlier, our brothers and sisters in Syria or in China. Do you know the worst year on record for the persecution of Christians? It's 2018, and sadly, I suspect that next year will probably beat the record. And how on earth does that bring hope? How on earth does knowing that possibly allow me to face the future with confidence? Well, it keeps us grounded, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Without this, Mary and Joseph would surely have been shocked to see how things turned out, wouldn't they? Didn't even the disciples feel lost? Didn't they feel disappointed and saddened on Good Friday? And yet, if they'd remembered these words of Simeon, they'd know, actually, God was telling them and us beforehand. There is a cross before the crown. There is shame before success. In 2019, there will be highs, there will be lows, and that's okay. Those who trust in Christ are destined for glory, yes, but in this life, Christ will likely bring disruption, won't he? He may bring disruption to your friendships as people fail to understand the gospel you believe in. It may bring disruption to your family as close relatives seem to oppose you because of your faith and desire to follow Jesus. It may bring disruption as the tides of society seem to turn against the Christian perspective on a whole range of issues. It will most definitely bring disruption to your own life as in his grace God exposes your sin and brings you to repentance. The sword of God's word will pierce your own heart if you are listening carefully. And that's okay, that's the way it's supposed to be. Taking up your cross, dying to yourself, well, that is par for the course for the follower of Jesus. So don't let it rock your confidence when you see these things happen in the next year. Instead, turn your attention to the one who pioneered the way. Turn your attention to him who experienced the cross, but did so filled with joyful hope at his future resurrection. The only way to experience true hope this new year is to get over ourselves and fix our eyes on him. This is how we have confidence for the year ahead. This is what we need to know as we head into 2019. Fix your eyes on his perfect devotion. And don't focus on your own. Fix your eyes on his perfect deliverance. Don't put too much stock in this life and your worldly hopes. And remember the painful disruption Christ brings to this life as he calls us to repentance and as his kingdom advances. As we recognize those things, hopefully we can say this, bring on 2019. And may God enable us to face it with great hope and confidence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for these verses that record for us how your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly met your requirements for us. I thank you that he is the promised Savior. Thank you that he has come once to deal with sin and will come again to take us to be with him. And thank you that as we face the ups and downs of this life, we know that we do so by the power of his Spirit. And thank you that he has pioneered a way for us. Thank you for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And we pray today for ourselves as we look to the year ahead that you'd help us to do the same. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.